nation. So please, this Saturday at 11 o'clock, I hope you all can come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So dear friends, if you join me as we break it open in God's Word, if you turn to page 1016 in your missals. So there on page 1016, you see the scripture readings for this 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time. As a reminder, Mother Church breaks up the year into seasons. Every season has a purpose, a theme. The purpose and the theme of Ordinary Time is that we recommit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Mother Church emphasizes different parts of what it means to be a disciple. She does this in order to remind us what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live, and that we can recommit, rededicate ourselves to the Lord Jesus. So with that understanding, we go to the specific readings. We know that our first reading outside of the Easter season is always from the Old Testament. It shows us that the entire Old Testament was a preparation for the coming of the Messiah, the anointed Savior, the one that God has promised in order to ransom his people. The Old Testament, the first reading, then leads us to the gospel. Everything that's in the Old Testament reading today is going to be shown in the gospel, how Jesus fulfilled it. And of course, we go to our second reading. The second reading is the application. It's from one of the apostolic letters of the New Testament. It's an application or sometimes a theological explanation of the point, the lesson your Mother Church is trying to give us. So with that understanding, let's go to our first reading today. Our first reading is from the prophet Isaiah. Now remember, we have four major prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah was like the major of the major prophets. He was the main one of the four. In fact, the early teachers of our faith, they called the prophet Isaiah the fifth gospel. St. Jerome, one of our eminent scripture scholars early in the church, said that you could find all of the gospels in Isaiah. So Isaiah is a very important prophet. And of course, we see that in the life of the prophet Isaiah, he spanned almost 30 years. He saw the end of the southern kingdom. God warned his people. God warned Judah, the southern kingdom, warned Jerusalem, get your act together. Stop with the infidelities. Stop with the idolatry. The southern kingdom would not obey, so God allowed discipline to befall them. The holy city, Jerusalem, is destroyed by the unbeliever. God's own temple desecrated by the unbeliever. And Isaiah witnessed it. And he witnessed God's people then led to exile into Babylonia. At the beginning, Isaiah is all about admonition, warning. We have to go back to God. We must return to his covenant. Be careful. Discipline will befall us. God's people ignored the prophet. After they are led into exile, then Isaiah begins to give warning, words of consolation, words of hope. God will let us come home, but we must turn to him. God will bless us. In our portion of scripture today, we see those happy words, those words of consolation. Here, Isaiah is not simply speaking about the return of God's people to the holy place, to the holy city, Jerusalem. Here, he's talking about the renewal of God's people, and more specifically, the work of the Messiah. So let's go actually to the second part of our reading today. There at the top of page 1017. The prophet tells us, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf be cleared. Then will the lame leap like a stag. Then the tongue of the mute will sing. Here in Isaiah and actually throughout all the prophets, we see what the Messiah will be. The Messiah will be a person of the trenches. He will come and he will be among the poor, the sick, the forgotten, the neglected. He will be on the peripheries. God's Messiah, the anointed Savior, when he comes, he will be found among the broken, the last, the lowest, and the least. But you know what's shocking? Look at how clear God's scripture is. Right? His teachings, very clear. And yet still, in the minds of God's people, they kept thinking, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be a great military commander. He'll be a high king. And they kept thinking that. He's going to come and restore David's throne with might and power. And then we'll show the unbelievers who are the bosses, right? They kept thinking that, but that's nowhere found in the scriptures. In fact, the exact opposite. God kept saying, my Messiah will be a broken, sorrowful man. He will be found among those that you won't want to turn to, those who do not have power or wealth or influence. But God's people kept thinking, Messiah is going to be this great commander, this king. In principle, it's similar to today. The Gospels are clear. If we choose to follow the way of the Lord Jesus, it means accepting our cross. The cross in the ancient world was an instrument of torture. That we accept the cross and we choose to follow him. The Lord promises us nothing but the cross and the one day the hope that we might share in his glory. He does not promise comfort or health or wealth or blessings in this world. But still, in the minds of God's people, we think, if I stay close to God, nothing bad will happen. My family will be okay. But God doesn't promise that. In fact, oftentimes we see that mindset when something bad does happen. And they say, I can't believe in God anymore. I can't believe he did this. I've been so good to him. I can't believe in God. Newsflash. You never believed in him in the first place. God is a terrible businessman. He does not play by quid pro quo. Simply because we show up and choose to love and worship him does not mean, and he never promised, that somehow the bad things or the fallenness of this world would not afflict us. In fact, quite the opposite. As we take up our cross, we know that the sufferings will afflict us more as we seek to be a voice of goodness and peace and triumph and truth. But we, of course, still have this mindset. That's what it was like in the ancient world, in the early part of salvation history. God's people had one mindset, but God was saying something very differently. God was telling them, when my Messiah comes, do not look for him in the palaces or in the places of wealth. When my Messiah comes, he will be among the poor and the sick and the suffering. Look for him there. With that understanding now from the Old Testament, let's go to our gospel. So our gospel today, we're back in Mark. It's Mark's year. So it's good to be with Mark. Of course, we had to borrow from John for a couple weeks. But now we're back in the Gospel of Mark. He's describing the life and teachings of Jesus. We're still in chapter 7 of the Gospel. And what does Mark tell us about today? Well, Mark tells us that Jesus goes to the Gentile region past the Sea of Galilee. He goes to the eastern part of the Sea of Galilee. They're called the Decapolis. That's a nice way of saying the 10 cities. So he's going into the Gentile region. Whenever the Lord goes into the Gentile region, something crazy is going to happen. Because that's an area that does not know the covenant of God. Jesus is going there in order to proclaim the kingdom. What happens today? He arrives, and as soon as he's there, they bring him a man who is mute and deaf. And they ask him to heal him. Let's go to the gospel reading. Let's go to line 4. There in line 4, he took him off by himself away from the crowd. So this man is brought to him, and Jesus says, come with me, and they walk away from the crowd. Why is he doing that? Because the sick in the ancient world were approached with fear and suspicion. They were neglected and cast away. In fact, for some illnesses, they even had to cry, unclean, unclean, so everybody could get away from them, right? Say, oh, no, get away from that guy. Right? Remember in the Old Testament, who the Messiah will be? He'll be among the sick and the suffering. If Jesus of Nazareth had come and said, oh, gross, the sick, keep them away, they're so disgusting, wear your mask, keep their distance, are you vaccinated? Stay away from me, right? Huh? If Jesus did that, or if Jesus approached the poor, gross, you stink, you're so dirty, why are you by me? Go away. If Jesus of Nazareth had done that, he would not have been the Messiah. For the Messiah would be a father to the poor and a guardian of the vulnerable. Here, Jesus takes this man aside. Why? Because this man has been alone. Do you imagine how isolated he felt? How lonely he was? And Jesus has come. As much as society rejected him, the Lord embraced him. You come with me. I will walk with you. I will be your friend. You can imagine the crowd watching this man and Jesus at a distance saying, what's that guy doing? Why is he so close to him? Doesn't he know that he has some type of illness or disability? He can't see. He can't hear. He can't speak. What's wrong with that guy? Why is he with him? Jesus, come with me. And then what does he do? This is where it gets really weird, right? When I was a child, we had things called wet willies. Do you remember those? Where you lick your finger with spit and stick it in your sibling's ear, right? Disgusting, right? I always had one up, though, because I've always had an earwax problem. So someone knew how to do that, and it's like, welcome to Earwax City, huh? Yeah. But look at this in the gospel. Jesus takes the man aside. He gives him like a reverse wet willy, huh? Seriously, he sticks his finger in the man's ear. You imagine the guy coming, Jesus, come with me. The guy walks over, he's like, the guy's like, whoa, what's that? Right? Shows his finger in the guy's ear, then he spits. It's hard to imagine the Lord Jesus spitting, right? He spits, and then he shoves his fingers in the guy's mouth, right? It's like, what is happening? Why is Jesus doing this? Because Jesus is showing us he is the Messiah. He is a man of dirt and spit and blood. He gets down dirty. He's in the trenches. There's nothing that's going to keep him away. He has rolled up his sleeves. He is a man of the earth, a man of the trenches, a man of the poor. And then he groans. Did you hear that in the scriptures? The Lord groans because he knows the sufferings of this man. He groans and then he commands, be opened. And the man is healed. Now the first miracle was just that Jesus wanted to be with him. The second miracle is that the man is healed. He can now speak and hear. Look at the crowd's reaction there at the end of the passage. He has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. They're practically quoting the prophet Isaiah. Here we see that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who loves the poor, who seeks out those who are on the peripheries. He looks for the ones who are sick. He has a heart for those who are bruised, broken, rejected, who feel unloved, uncared for, those who are suffering and are people of sorrow. That is the Messiah of God. That is the anointed Savior that has been sent to us by the Father. That is the same Christ who desires to walk with each of us. That is the Jesus we have chosen to follow. Which means, wait a minute. If Jesus is among the poor and the sick, and we follow him, where are we supposed to be? Are we supposed to be in the best houses, the nicest cars, the nicest clothes, taking the most luxurious vacations? Is that where we're supposed to be as his followers? Or if we follow him, are we supposed to be among the sick and the sorrowful and the broken and the poor? Let's go to our second reading. St. James has something to say about that. Our second reading from James. First of all, James was an apostle. He was also a cousin of Jesus. After the Holy Family returned from Egypt, they went to Nazareth. The Christ child was maybe 2.5, 3 years old. He would have grown up with his cousins. James was one of those cousins, as was Jude. Every time I read the letter of James or Jude, it warms my heart because I'm thinking, this is someone who grew up with our Lord. Right? And of course, James here is writing to the Jewish Christians. He's writing to them because they're being persecuted by the other Jewish communities who did not accept Christ. And the persecution is getting fierce. And people are beginning to question their faith in Jesus Christ. James is writing in order to encourage them, in order to persevere in their faith. He also gives 12 points on fulfilling the law of charity. How we as Christians are called to love. Look at the passage today. That first paragraph, he denounces partiality. He says, if you greet someone because they're well-dressed or powerful or influential or they have wealth differently than the one who is poor, who is not dressed well, then you have not shown the love of Christ. Dear friends, as Christians, we show no partiality. We accept the dignity of all. That means I accept the person who's begging for money with the same dignity that I approach my boss, your boss. We should have the same. Sometimes when someone harasses me for money or something, I got 5 other things going on in my mind and so on. Who carries cash anymore? And I'm thinking, what are you doing? So I just pause and think, what if this was the bishop, right? You want me to go get you something to eat? It changes, right? We approach the poor the exact way we approach our boss. We approach our enemies, those who've hurt us, the exact same way we approach a friend. We seek out and show no partiality. We respect the dignity of every human being as Christians. St. James reminds us of that. But look at the second paragraph. Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Did not God choose those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? What is James saying there? It's the poor who are the heirs of the kingdom of God. That means those of us who are not poor, we better make sure that we're hanging around the poor because they are the ones who are the heirs of the kingdom of God. If we find ourselves separated from the poor, the sick, the suffering, and they are not a part of our lives, then there's something fundamentally missing in our discipleship. It means we have to start asking ourselves questions. How can I be among the poor, the sick, the suffering? How can I make sure that I'm with those who are poor in spirit and yet have received a richness of faith and who are the heirs of the kingdom of God? As Christians, it should be a regular part of our life that we are around the sick and the poor, or those who need us. We as Christians understand our call to service as we seek to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. The Lord was always found among the sick, the suffering, the poor, the forgotten, the rejected. And as his followers, that's where we should be found. Now perhaps you're saying, okay, I got it, I understand, but what do I do? Where do I start? Do you know in God's providence, for many of us, it starts right in our families. Do you have a family member that needs extra love and understanding? Maybe they're hurting. Maybe they have some illness. Maybe they've been dismissed by everyone else in the family as needy. Maybe they're poor and they need some extra financial help. First and foremost, we should start in our families. Remember, friends, every family has been named by God. Your family was named by God. You were brought together as a family by God. Whether you like them, dislike them, they're family, families first. As this call to the poor and the sick, you go to your family. Who in my family needs my help? Who has been neglected? That's where we start first. And then we look at our neighborhoods. Who are those around us? Our workplaces. Who are those around us? For most of us, if we just got off the couch and walked across the street, we can find someone in our neighborhood who has need. Incidentally, I should tell you, in my life, that's just a given. Because it was a regular occurrence on the weekends that my parents would farm out myself and my brothers and sisters to all the neighbors. I thought every kid had to sit and talk to widows for hours, or mow lawns, or carry vegetables and do this stuff. Right? I just thought every kid does this, right? Because that was just understood. We serve our neighbors. We have allowed our neighbors to become strangers. There are people who've been living next door to another person who does not even know them. As Christians, we have to change that. We need to know our neighbors. And if our neighbors are in need, we need to be the ones to step up and help. So it's our families, it's our neighborhoods, our places of work. And then by extension, yes, we have some great nonprofits right here in Lancaster County. Do you realize that outside of Indian Land, 63% of the people in Lancaster County are below the national poverty line? Drive just 6 or 7 miles down Highway 521 and you will find poverty you thought unimaginable. And there are massive efforts in order to address that. Wonderful nonprofits that are always asking for help. Extra hands, time. Dear friends, in my own examination of conscience, I am sometimes shaken by the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. You recall that the rich man, he didn't mistreat Lazarus, the poor man. Didn't mistreat him, he wasn't cruel. He just ignored him, he didn't care. And that rich man woke up in hell. The sin of omission was sufficient enough for damnation. Can you imagine the shock of that rich man when he woke up and found himself in hell? What about on the day of judgment? What's going to happen when God asks the question? When some who have been able to retire, they have relative wealth, their health, and they have time. And God sent them here to Indian Land with all this poverty and all this need. And what have they done with those blessings? They made themselves more comfortable. Going on these vacations, eating out at nice restaurants, living in nice homes, right? What is God going to ask them? I gave you all these blessings and you made yourself more comfortable. I gave you these blessings and I put you in Indian Land so you could be a blessing to my children. I blessed you so that you could be a blessing to others. But you did nothing and they were right down the highway. Oh, what happened on the day of judgment to those people? What about when we stand before the judgment seat? We see the Lord Jesus in all his glory and we say, I'm with him. And Jesus says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You did not feed the hungry you did not give food to the hungry. You did not give drink to the thirsty. You did not clothe the naked. You did not visit the imprisoned. Depart from me. I do not know you. And the Lord will indicate that we have not followed his way. Dear friends, as Christians, the call to serve the sick and the poor is not an option. It's not some extra thing you can do. Okay, yeah, they have these ministries at the parish. You know, some people do that. We are all called to the poor and the sick. And again, for some of us, that begins at home, and that's sufficient. There was one Christian disciple who reached out to me from Charleston and asked, he said, I feel like I'm supposed to do more. I said, what are you doing now? He said, well, I'm in the medical field, and I help take care of my nephew who has Down syndrome. And I really don't have that much extra time, but I feel like I'm supposed to do more. I said, God bless you, you've done enough. You know, be patient and loving and kind to the people you minister to in the medical field and continue to take care of this nephew. God's providence has sent you there. Take care of your nephew. That's your service to the poor and the sick. For many, that's going to be enough. God will put right there in your own family the ones that you are supposed to minister to. And as Christians, we die to ourselves. We do not expect gratitude. We do not expect acknowledgement. We do not expect quid pro quo. We follow the way of the Lord Jesus, who died to himself, who carried his cross in order to manifest God's love and salvation to all people, especially the vulnerable and the weak. And that's what we're called to do. Today, Mother Church reminds us of this part of our discipleship in order to provide the opportunity for renewal, in order for us to assess where we are in our own hearts, to once again recommit ourselves, I choose you, Christ. I will follow you. And then to make those resolutions. I have not served the poor or sick, but this is what I can do now. And to make those resolutions here at the altar as we celebrate this Eucharist. To receive the graces of Holy Communion in order to have the power and the strength to do and fulfill those resolutions. That we might go out and find ourselves among the poor and the sick. Imagine the powerful testimony and the praise to God the Father when the unbeliever looks and says, why are all those Christians over there with the gross, sick, and poor people? Why are they over there? So, because that's where the God they worship is. Why are they there? Because that's where their Savior is. I pray that's what the world will say about us. Not look at the poor and the sick. No one cares for them. Where are the Christians? Oh, they're over in the big houses, huh? With the nice cars and the luxurious clothes and always going out to the restaurants, huh? The choice is ours, dear friends. We have chosen to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. The Lord is with the sick, the poor, and the suffering. And that's exactly where we, each of us, should be.